Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. In the last show, we talked about the book Higher Liberty. We talked about the book Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. We talked about the book Thy Kingdom Come. And we talked about the patience required in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those books are there. Audios are there. Files are there at hisholychurch.org that you can download for free and listen to and contemplate. But you can study and search. It doesn't do you any good unless you start doing something. You cannot fold the gift of your life up in a napkin and expect God to be pleased. You have to become a doer of the word. And so that's why we've created the Living Network, which is an email network, yes, but if you get on there and contact people, and hopefully we'll start creating more and more ways in which you can contact, so even people who are not online can start to connect to others, because I'm way out here in the wilderness. And for some reason, you know, I can remember page numbers of books I read 20 years ago. And I can remember that. I can't remember verse and chapter in the Bible. Amazing. I can remember the words. I can remember, you know, what was said, but somebody's... You know, a lot of people go around and they say, you know, like John 13:16 or Romans 13, or, you know, those I can remember. But for the most part, I don't think of the numbers. They're not in the original text. I don't think with that part of my brain. I think with the part that thinks in concepts and precepts. And so I understand the precepts. I can remember the words, but I don't remember the numbers. So, I also don't remember names of people. I remember people, but I don't remember their names. And so, I am the worst person in the world to depend on if you're going to call up and say, hey, I'm Steve from Albuquerque. I may or may not remember Steve from Albuquerque. I remember you and I see you, but I don't necessarily remember your names. I'm bad at that. And that's good. Because it forces us to create a network. Because I'm not going to keep track of you. There's a lot of people. When we started the Living Network on the internet, we started this idea of picking your personal contact minister. We call them PCMs. And all it is it's the buddy system times 10. We wanted you to connect with somebody. And that somebody would agree to try to keep, you know, as many as 10 people connected. And it's all based on geography. So we're trying to get you in local areas, connected with other people in your area. And for what purpose? To seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm the one of a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm not in Houston. I used to be, but I'm not. I'm not in Omaha. I used to be, but I'm not. Now, I've gone and visited these things in what we call the whirlwind tour. But I'm not going to be there for you. Christ is there for you. And if Christ is there for you and Christ is in you, you will be there for your neighbor. How do you know who your neighbor? That's a big question we always get. Who's my neighbor? And of course, Christ got the same question. What were the early church doing? They were forming congregations of 10. Why? Because ancient Israel formed congregations of 10. 10 families got together. So why do PCMs are supposed to be the minister who ministers their contact with 10 people? So that those people can form congregations. And what's a congregation? I mean, that's a big question. That's an important question. We throw out these words and we think, oh, I know what a congregation is. Well, do you? What was a congregation? The tents of the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation. What does that mean? Well, there's numerous words that could be translated in congregation, but basically when we're using the word, most of the time we're talking about 10 families gathering in a free assembly, not in a free association, a free assembly. That's 10 families. A family is a unit created by God. Husband and wife, institution created by God. No more twain, but one from the beginning. Okay? The institution of the family, God has given me this son. God has given me this daughter. It's only God there. But now you can invite others into this relationship, and they can even, you can invite them in with an exercising authority, and usually you do this by selling benefits, like Esau sold his birthright for a pot of red porridge. Another whole story about why is that red porridge? What is that? What's the red mean? Well, that's a secret we'll deal with on another day. But the point is that the institution of the family is an institution of God originally. And if you want to know what it's become, you can go look up Holy Matrimony versus Marriage in the book, The Covenants of the Gods, and read that or listen to the audios on that. But we're not going to deal with that now. We're just talking about that institution of the family. How does that family, a free creation or institution of God, come together with other families without diminishing the rights of that family? Because rights are granted to you by God. You don't want to just give those rights away. You want to maintain those rights. Because those rights are responsibilities, and you're a diligent person seeking the righteousness of God. So therefore, you want to be diligent in the exercise of your responsibility and your rights. Okay. So how do you gather together? You just come together in a free assembly. But there has to be some sort of agreement or record. I mean, it's like planting a garden. Now, if you're going to plant a garden, okay, you got a bunch of garden seeds. And there's this 40-acre piece of ground out back, and it's kind of all plowed up. You know, maybe buffalo came through and they really plowed it up, and there's all kinds of manure all around and everything. And seeds naturally want to put themselves under the ground. And so maybe you've dragged it with a harrow, or maybe you even dissed it, and you go out there and you're going to plant the seeds. So you just take all the seeds and you put them into one bag, and you go out there and you just throw them out everywhere in the field. Now, there's actually somebody down in Australia who started inventing this method of gardening. And it does work, but it takes a lot more seeds because things aren't going to come up right. Seeds are going to be mixed. Seeds are going to be all over. Now, if you haven't paid attention to cross-pollinating, you won't be able to get your seeds out of your garden because, you know, things will be cross-pollinating and mixing up and all that kind of stuff. And it's not practical. Now, it works. Just takes a lot more seed. It may not work perfectly in your area because some species just aren't going to make it. But there's another way to do it. And that is that you make rows and you plant things in rows, and everything's a nice straight row and all that stuff too. But there's a mix of both of those where you look at the terrain of your garden and you plant certain things in certain places, and you do things like they call companion planting, because it's well known that certain plants do better with each other. And so you do that, and you plant some things closer to the shade, and you plant some things first so that they'll shade out other things that like the shade and don't like direct sun, and you plant other things where they'll get direct sun because they like direct sun, and that's called dressing and keeping your garden. And of course, that was the first job given to Adam and Eve, to dress it and keep it. So it's not just helter-skelter, throw the seeds out and let them find their own way. It's actually, there's a system to it. And it's the same way in forming your congregations, that the congregations gather together with the mind of Christ. And so certain people will gather together and certain people will do certain tasks within a congregation. But they have to figure out how to do this because they're guided by Christ, not by some man who is pretending to be their God and rule over them. They say, you have to do it this way and you have to do it that way. They're saying, well, they could say, you could do it this way. You could do it that way. You know, mostly people are upset with me because when they ask me, how should we do this? And I says, I don't know. What do you think? I'm always putting it back in their life because I'm not raising children. I'm raising adults. I'm raising people who need to stand alone but know how to do that together without stepping on the toes of anybody else. It's the dance of the congregation. Can you dance as a congregation? That's one thing we didn't do at the festival. We may do that next time. We may do some line dancing so that we learn to move together. We could do all kinds of things. But we need a lot more of you to come next year. And then it will be even more fun than it was this year, which is hard to believe because people were laughing all the time. One person was saying that if you laugh, your body becomes more alkaline, and an alkaline body has a tendency to be healthier. So every time we were all laughing, I says, "Boy, we're getting more alkaline every minute," you know. So that was kind of a little fun thing that was kind of always going around, because it was lots of fun, lots of laughter, lots of good camaraderie, and hopefully we'll take back some of the blessings that we receive in these meetings to our local communities, and it will grow. But the point is that we have to realize that this whole thing with this kingdom of God, which is what we're preaching, this voice of one crying in the wilderness. I mean, that's what John the Baptist says he was, and I guess I've kind of become that same thing. If you go into Matthew 3, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now, it's a funny thing. I live in Summer Lake Valley, and a number of people have taken pictures of here, you know, across what is called Summer Lake, which is like the Dead Sea. It's a salted sea, inland sea. It doesn't have a lot of water in it because the government's been holding back the water and not letting it in. A lot of people are up in arms about that. But still, if you take a picture across that Salton Sea, the Summer Lake, to the mountains on the other side, people have held up pictures in Israel looking across the Dead Sea to the hills on the other side. And you can't hardly tell the difference between the two pictures unless you know exactly the markers that it look for. They look very much alike, very, very similar. And, of course, all the trees that grow in Israel that are mentioned in the Bible naturally all grow out here in Oregon. But we're just out here in the desert, and we're up near a spring. Anna Spring is what we call it here. And it's fresh water, and we'll take you down there and we'll baptize you into that if you want. But we want you to repent and get baptized. We don't want you to be pretending to be baptized. And you have to actually repent. And repent of coveting your neighbor's goods, repent of non-forgiveness, repent of all the things that come with people who enter into that bondage of Egypt and end up making their instruments of war and taking their sons and daughters, the sons and daughters of your neighbor, and forcing them to run before the chariots of these instruments of war and putting them in harm's way so that you can have more and more and more and more and more. So you can pretend to be safe and safe and safe and safe. And actually, you're making yourself more in danger and danger and danger and danger, if I may put it so bluntly. But anyway, in those days, there came this voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And that's what we're talking about. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods and pretending that you believe in Jesus, because Jesus said you weren't to be that way. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and leathern girdles about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And actually, his meat wasn't locust. If you look in the Hebrew, you'll find that the Hebrew word for carob looks like the Greek word for locust. And you know, it's a mistranslation. There's a mistake. He wasn't eating bugs. That was not a kosher food, to eat bugs. But the same word that we see for this locust is the same word for the carob bean, which is what a lot of them eat. And it's kind of like chocolate, not a sweet chocolate, but if you mix it with honey, it kind of is. And he did eat that. And that was a very common thing to find amongst the Essenes. And it appears that John was an Essene. And then what's an Essene? There were lots of different kinds of Essenes. But anyway, he was baptizing people in Jordan. Now, baptism wasn't new. They had done it at Sinai. They had a laver out in front of the temple. But he was doing it in the Jordan. He wasn't safe in the temple. Just like Jesus wasn't safe if he went to the temple, because these Pharisees and Sadducees had taken it over. And they were a generation of vipers, he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And that's what I'm doing, is you've created a system where you are now ruled by a generation of vipers. And there's bad things coming, and bad things did come. It didn't come before Christ came, but it came. I mean, there were bad things happening. There were the riots already because they were pilfering the social welfare system. They had built an aqueduct, and there was a riot. Men ended up dying, and actually Pontius Pilate was a part of that, and he repented of that. You know, Pontius Pilate eventually became kind of a good guy, believe it or not, repented, and probably became one of the more fervent Christians. But Jesus said he was going to take the kingdom away from those who had it, and he was going to appoint it to those who would bear fruit. And we see John saying something similar: bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you had to change your ways. You had to bring fruits another way. And that way was faith, hope, and charity. He talks about that. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Abraham was the man of faith. It was a man of faith. He lived by faith. He didn't live by the way that all the other city-states were operating. All those other governments were setting themselves up. He lived by faith, and this is what his altars were. And if you want to know more about him, you'll just have to read the book Thy Kingdom Comes, or some of the articles. It's all on the net in several different formats, and you can read it at our website. But the important thing is that you start repenting yourself. Start turning around. Start looking the other way. Start going the other way. Because that's what you're called to. That's what repentance is all about. So if we go back and we look at the fact that, as we've looked in previous weeks about things like constitutions and all these things, that is really not your salvation. The salvation is in Christ and the ways of Christ. And those ways are straight, and they're along a certain line. Now, I promised that we would talk a little bit about Boaz this show, and that's what we'll do. And if you go back to Ruth 3:18, it says, "And said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." Now, just to set you a little background, Ruth was a Moabite, and she had married an Israelite who was living there. There was two brothers, at least, and a father, and her mother-in-law was this Naomi, and she was living there, and both sons ended up dead. Now, exactly how, we don't know, but it appears from everything that I've studied that they were actually put to death. And they both had wives, but they never had children by those wives. And Israel, whenever you'd marry a woman and you would die before she gave birth to a child, it was usually the responsibility of the nearest relative to marry her, the nearest unmarried relative to marry her, so that she would have children, and they would count those children as heirs to the fortune of the husband. Because she didn't inherit simply because she married him. She inherited because she had his child. And so therefore she was an inheritor with her child. Common thing in law. And the Bible is mostly about law. So it would be important for her to get married to another Israelite. But they weren't in Israel. They were back in this foreign country. And Naomi was going to return to her home in Israel. And one of the daughters went back to her homeland, and Naomi freed her to go back because she had no children. And she would probably get married to somebody else and have a child, and that's the way it was. Family was critical. is part of society. That's how societies are born, is out of the wombs of our daughters. So anyway, but Ruth wanted to go with Naomi because she saw something in the teachings of Israel, which most people don't understand today, and the modern Israel doesn't follow the teachings of Moses in almost any way, shape, or form, for the most part. I mean, their government, I'm sure there are people in there that are trying to, but their government doesn't. And we could go through that whole list. And if you want, get a hold of us on the network and ask us these questions, and we'll answer them in future shows. But anyway, the point is that she went back to Israel. And there was this where she was a widow, and she was gleaning in the field, and evidently she was a fairly attractive woman, and they owned some property. Naomi's family owned property. Her husband also was dead. And so they had some wealth, but they didn't have a lot of servants or anything. But they could glean in the fields according to the law. In other words, take the extra leftover in the fields for themselves. And this is one of the ways which they provided. It was kind of social welfare, but you had to do something. And in order to get it, you had to go out and actually collect the grain. And so she was doing that. And some people wanted to marry her and have her fields and all her property. And they were related to hers. But there was this one fellow, Boaz, who really wanted to marry her and was meant to marry her. And so he wanted to resolve this issue because he wasn't the closest kinsman. So he didn't have first right. And so we see in the next chapter, it starts off with, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down." What was he doing with those 10 men of the city that were to sit down and resolve this issue? What was going on there? This was a matter of law. Who had the right to marry Ruth? Who was to inherit all this property? And one might be interested in the land, but of course Boaz wasn't interested in the land. He was interested in Ruth. He saw something in her. He was led by a spirit in him to seek her as his wife. But he didn't have first claim because she was married to Naomi's son, and therefore the closest relative had the responsibility and therefore the right to marry her. Of course, she could refuse him, but in those days there wasn't much other social welfare than family, so that was very important to not refuse him. And so anyway, here he is looking for these 10 men of the elders of the city. Were these just any elders of the city walking by? Well, they could have been, but probably not. They were probably the elders of a local congregation. When we see the word elders in the New Testament, we see it translated from the word presbyter, which means elder or head of a family. The oldest male head of a family was usually considered an elder. Now, occasionally they would be the oldest female head, but then they would use like a nephew or cousin or somebody like that. Who was the eldest of Jesus' family when he went to get baptized? Well, the eldest male head was probably John the Baptist at that time. And that's probably one of the reasons why Jesus went to him to get baptized. And the fact that he went to him to get baptized is another whole thing. But we will have to go into that later date, or we won't get this subject matter covered. There's so much we're not being told. So much that we have been misled about. And it all has to fit. And that was one of the things when I was in the seminary. It wasn't all fitting. It wasn't all coming together. And I was asking these questions. Well, if this is so, why is this so? And they just kept sweeping it under the carpet. And it wasn't until I come out here in the desert and started asking these questions of God that I started getting the answers. And, you know, I asked, I told him I couldn't figure it out. And law books came to me. I thought the last thing I thought I needed to read was law books. Stacks of them. And I started reading them. And then I went back and started looking at the Bible. And then he said, look at the language. And look at this word. And look at this word. And I'm discovering, oh my gosh, we've been misled. And by being misled, we were able to accept damnable heresies that we should have never accepted. And we did. And hopefully now we're turning around and going another way. And that's what we need to do, is go this other way. So anyway, he said, he took 10 men of the elders of the city. That would be the heads of families. And not some appointed office that exercised authority over other families. But if you were the head of a family, you were an elder, period. No one appointed you an elder. You were elder by circumstances. They might appoint an elder to a particular job and say, hey, well, you're an elder. Why don't you do this? And this is what he was doing. He took 10 elders and said, I need you to resolve a situation here. And he said unto his kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. And now, you have to also understand that he couldn't sell land and everything. And really what he was trying to do is get this guy to give up his right to marry Ruth. And eventually he did, and they have a symbol where he takes off his sandal and he gives it away, and that means he's giving away that right. You know, because rights, possession is a position of the foot. And so that's why it's associated with the sandal, and that's another whole thing, and we just don't have time to go into all that. But the point is, they had these 10 elders that were deciding fact and law. This was a jury. 10 elders deciding what was right and what was wrong in a social setting. And they had to be called up and given that right to decide based on the appeal of the kinsman and Boaz. This was a court that they were having. And those 10 men were probably the elders of his local congregation, because you have to remember, Israel was divided up into 10 family congregations from the beginning. And that wasn't the first time that such a numerical thing took place. And if you had 10 families and they picked a minister, that's 11 elders. And if that elder picked a minister with 9 other men like himself, those 12 men are going to sit on a jury. And the eldest man there, I mean, the minister of the minister would literally be the foreman of the jury, which would all you would need. You don't need any other judges. The only other judge you have there is God himself. Because these men are going to decide fact and law. And this is how they settled disputes. This is how they settled matters of law. Who was right? Who was wrong? Who should get the cow, and who should get this, or whatever the situation is? And it had been that way for centuries and centuries and centuries. Now people forget about that, and they start appointing gods, judges, to rule over them. And by giving them that power on a day-to-day basis, they become power mad. Power corrupts. If you give men power, you corrupt them. You should be ashamed of yourself for giving men such power. It's a rejection of God every time you do that. If you go back to, you know, we talk about the voice in the wilderness. After the break, we'll talk about the voice of the people and what they did and how bad they were in doing that. And what a rejection of God they were making when the voice of the people spoke. Have you been speaking like the voice of the people? Well, we'll find out when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we were talking about Boaz. We were talking about the elders that he summoned up to matter of fact and law at the city gates. When they talk about being at the city gates, they may not have been actually at the city gates. It's a very interesting story. If we go back and we talk that, we would talk about the voice of the people, and and I have some articles up on the web about the voice of the people, and was actually published with newsviews.com, which I also have stuff written there, and I should have a lot of it because I've been so busy. And if you want to support this ministry, that's up to you. You see, we're the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And the choice of whether you want to support the efforts of people to show you a way to govern yourselves by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty is completely up to you. It's between you and God. Because I will not rule over you. I and my family, we will not rule over you. I'm not going to run for a political office. I don't want to exercise authority one over the other. I don't have any interest in doing that. And why would I not have any interest in doing that? Because it's just in my nature. Never was in my nature to do otherwise, as far back as I can remember. But it shouldn't be in your nature. It shouldn't be in any of our natures to do that. And yet, it is in the nature of some to do that. And the funny thing is the very people that it is in their nature to do that are the ones that you give power to. So I always say, if you create offices of power, men who seek power will seek that office. And men who seek power want what? More power. And they will seek more power. And that's why people like Patrick Henry was so opposed to the Constitution. If you read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, you will see some amazing things, well-documented things in history you just weren't taught in high school or college. Patrick Henry opposed the Constitution, saying that this document was written as if good men would take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights through ambuscade. And that's exactly what's happened. I always say that he was more of a prophet than anything else. And he certainly was. But the point is that this voice of the people, very interesting. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. Now, that's way back in Exodus 18:19. Are you bringing your matters before God, before godly people, before people who want to be ruled by God? Or are you bringing them before people who want to be ruled by other men? And then you wonder why you don't get justice? Are you kidding me? What'd you expect? You went to the wrong people. You have gathered with the wrong people. You have made agreements with the wrong people. If you go down to 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. And, you know, we just talked about those 10 family congregations being literally the foundations of a jury trial. Settling matters of law. And it used to be, when my father was an attorney down in Texas, he was always quoting precedent. That's other cases by other juries who decided a case this way or decided a case that way. And they said, this is much like what we're doing today. And so they decided this way. Why are they telling you what other men decided? Is because you had the right to decide fact and law. And everybody in America, everybody in the jury systems had that right for most cases up until about 1910 or 1911. And that right has diminished more and more. You're not in, even though in many of the constitutions of many of the states in the United States, they actually wrote in that the jury has a right to decide fact and law. Today, they will tell you in jury preparation that, contrary to what some people believe, juries do not have the right to decide the law, but only the facts of the case. I'm quoting right out of the one here in Oregon. And I have a really interesting series of letters that I should turn into an article in my spare time. And I would have more time if we had more support. But we don't have much support. And that's because the truth is not real popular these days. But anyway, you don't have the right to decide fact and law in most of your jury trials today. And you don't understand why. It's because you're not at that kind of law. You're at a different kind of law. You're at Roman civil law. Civil law, Roman law, Roman civil law. Even in your criminal cases, you're not really dealing with that original law where the jury had the right to decide fact and law. And some judges know it. They're just not going to tell you. Like the one judge I wrote, he says, I can't tell you. But he knew who could. Court administrator. That's who he sent me to. Gave me her name and her telephone number and her address and said she could tell you the answer to your question. Why? Because you're in administrative courts. Face it. But that's where you're at. And the reason you're there is because of the voice of the people. And what does it say in 1 Samuel 8:7? And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, meaning Samuel, they have rejected me, meaning God, that I should not reign over them. This is when they called for a king. They wanted to have a king to reign over them. You know, and I repeat these things so many times. But again, you know, so did John the Baptist. You know, repent, make straight the way of the Lord. But we're getting lots of new listeners, and so you need to hear it again. And there's not, you've heard the lie so much. Every chance you get to hear the truth, you should take it, even though it's repetitive. Christ was repetitive too. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Because they wanted a ruler who could exercise authority and make things right and straighten out the corruption they could see through their court system. What was their court system? What if you didn't get a fair deal from those 10 elders and that minister of ministry, those 12 men? They didn't give you a fair deal. They didn't listen to you. They decided based on prejudice. And injustice was going to be done based on what they decided. It could happen. It could happen. If that was the totality, who would you appeal to? And we don't have time to go into all of who you would appeal to, but basically you would appeal to the cities of refuge. And they say cities of refuge. And you think they mean some place that they go to. They run to this town. All the criminals run to this town. Hey, quick, we got to get across the desert, get to this town, and we'll be safe. That's your imagination. That's not what they were doing. They were appealing to the cities of refuge. What's this word city? Did you know that the word city in Hebrew is the same word for terror? Anguish? It was a citadel. It was this other thing. Way back when we see this, talking about this, he sends them back to their tents when they ask for a king. And then he consults with God. And we'll talk about what he heard from God. We always should go through that. It's quoted extensively in the book Common Sense by Thomas Paine. He quotes the Bible extensively in there, and specifically these quotes. Why? He's talking about religion. We certainly should be able to talk about government. Just recently, 1,500 pastors sent their sermons to the IRS because of the restrictions put on them by the IRS about speaking about government matters. And many of them, I would probably think, really shouldn't be saying the things that they're saying, but I won't exercise authority over them, but I would tell them if I saw them, you shouldn't be trying to elect a different Caesar. You're the ones that are supposed to be saying there is another king, one Jesus. So why are you trying to meddle in Caesar's government? If you have a right to meddle in Caesar's government, then Caesar has a right to meddle in yours. Problem is, your church is not your government. Because you haven't been preaching the kingdom of God for years. You're saying that the kingdom of God isn't at hand, that you had to wait 2,000 years. But we were told to go and preach that it is at hand. It's just not like the governments of the Gentiles. It's different. We're the benefactors who don't exercise authority. And that's what your church should be. So that if you have a problem, you should be able to go to your church and to these elders and say, I've got a problem, help me. And they would help you because God is in their heart. And they're seeking righteousness. They don't want you to have to go to the benefactors to exercise authority because they know they'll bring you back into the bondage of Egypt. Now you're already there. You have to learn the other way. You've been walking the crooked way. Now you got to walk the straight way and turn around and really start helping one another. And you can't do that unless you gather together. So anyway, according to all the works that they have done since the days that I brought them out of what? Egypt. Where 20% of everything you earned went to the government and they took care of your welfare by providing you with what you needed. In the case of famines or dearths or whatever, depressions. Even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. What are these other gods? You go read God's Many on our website and you'll find out. And you'll be shocked. And some of you will weep. And you should weep. But maybe that weeping will bring you to repentance. Now therefore hearken unto the voice, their voice. Howbeit yet, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people and asked of him a king. All the people that asked of him a king. All the people didn't ask for a king. All the people that asked, he told. Now, I was telling you that he had told them when he went and consulted with God before God gave him this message to give. He said, go back to your tents. When he was all done and they said they wanted to have a king anyway, he said, go back to your cities. When they came to Rehoboam a couple generations later after David and Solomon, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And they said, Rehoboam, we want our freedom back. We want to be free again. We don't want to have this exercising authority benefactor. We want to go back to the old ways, which none of you hardly even know. He said, go back to your cities, and I'll think about it. He thought about it, decided, no, my father whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. I'm not giving you your freedom back. And they said, what is David to us? And they went back to their tents. They didn't go back to their cities. They went back to their tents. There's a huge message in that. You miss it with your modern ministers. They don't understand. The city is in a place. It's a jurisdiction. When you flee to the cities of refuge, you flee to the jurisdiction of refuge. The appeals courts. The Levites. Who were also forming congregations of 10 and picking a minister and servants of servants of servants of servants. These are not offices of power. These are offices of service. These are titular leaders of a nation operating by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Is that what you're doing? Because that's what Christ was preaching. Oh, I know a lot of you can disagree and sit in your house safely and disagree with me, but we got the proof. We'll show you. But you're not going to believe because I prove it to you. You're going to believe because Christ opens up your heart and you see there is no other alternative but to seek that kingdom of God and his righteousness, to follow the gospel of Christ. There is no other salvation. But you have to actually seek it and do it and be it. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots. To be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. In other words, he'll institute a draft. Why does he institute a draft? And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters and to be his confectionaries and be his cooks and to be his bakers. In other words, to serve him. Does your daughter work in a bakery shop? For the first 2 hours of the day, maybe 3 hours of the day, she's working for the king. Everything she earns will be sent to the king. Her employer won't keep the value of that labor, neither will she see it. It will be sent to her king because she's in the bondage of Egypt, because that's what you've gone back to. And you deserve to be under such tribute because you've been slothful in the straight ways of Christ. You haven't come together like those sheep in the field. You know, their brain's not as big as a softball. And they figured it out. What's wrong with you guys? You need to gather together. You need to come together. You need to seek to come together. You need to help others find each other. You need to have some of you stick your head up and go, bah! This is the straight way of God. This is the way that Christ taught us to be. But you elders have to come and sit down together and judge fact and law. Contribute in righteousness to the kingdom of God. Support your ministers. Support the ones that are really doing the job. That's the beautiful thing in a free assembly. The power to give is always with you. In the assemblies you guys live in now, if you don't get the right president in there, which you probably won't, or the right prime minister, or whatever country, it doesn't matter what country you're in, it's the same principle. The right leader who exercises authority one over the other, he's going to take more and more and more, and you're going to have to pay it. Because you're in a tribute. You don't have a right to decide, oh, I don't think I'll give that much this year. Because he doesn't have. He has the wicked servants serving him. He's appointed from the top down who shall collect from you. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive orchards and even the best of them and give them to his servants. Do you think that's not happening? And he will take the tenth of you. I mean, you're worried about Agenda 21. What'd you expect? You're going to fight Agenda 21? Forget it. Turn around. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start. You're going to need God's intervention. Or you won't succeed at anything. And he will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give. If you notice, these are all he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. You know, verse 16, he will take your manservants. 17, he will take a tenth of your sheep. And ye shall be his servant. And verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, president, prime minister. It doesn't make any difference. Which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God, will not hear you in that day. He told you. I'm telling you. You got to repent, turn around, or your prayers aren't going to be heard. You're going to have to start going the other way. You're going to have to stop looking to the men who call themselves benefactors to exercise authority. That means you're going to have to come together in real congregations and say, you guys, you want to find the kingdom of God? I want to find the kingdom of God. I'm sticking with you. I know that, you know, somebody gets beat up, like that sheep in the field I talked about the last show. Attacked by bobcats, chewed up. We came along and the bobcat fled, but the sheep was still chewed up. We couldn't carry it. But there you see Justice walking along in the video behind it. You can see there on the hind end, it was probably a younger bobcat. If it had gotten to his head, it would have been dead. Would have crushed his skull. But he chipped bones in the hip. And the animal was hard pressed to walk. You could see spots underneath the wool in the days to come where it bled, but it healed. But those other two sheep stayed with him, led him back, and he followed, trying to get back to the rest of the herd. You have to do that. You have to come together with your congregations of record and say, we're going to stick this out. We're going to work. We're going to show up. We're going to settle matters. We're going to support. If you don't, get used to tyranny, because God's not going to hear your prayers. Because you weren't doing what you've been whoring after other ways. You have been slothful. That's it. You know how many times it tells you in the Bible that God will not hear you? You don't forgive? No, neither will you be forgiven. You don't give? Neither will God give unto you. If you don't have the character of Christ's sacrifice in you, you know, I'm not saying you have to send it to me. I'm saying you have to gather together, create your cities of refuge. Your network of ministers who are servants, titular servants of the people. You know, that's what republic means. Republic means free from things public. And your leaders are titular in name only. They don't have authority over you. They are naked. You have to give them the covering that they need. Because you keep the rights. You keep the freedom, the higher liberty, the right to choose. You keep that in God's kingdom. But you cannot keep that without keeping the responsibility. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And that's what you have said. And you're out there trying to elect a new king. Lots of luck. How's that working out for you? I've been watching these elections for 60 years. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. I mean, it's unrecognizable society compared to 60 years ago. You have to change. You have to repent. You have to turn around. That's why we've created the website, hisholychurch.org. But we have a network of ministers. We're starting to train up, starting to show. I said we're training up. God's training them. But we're just not going to tolerate the ones that aren't doing what's right. And I want the ministers out there that are listening, and many of you are listening, you're going to have to exclude those who aren't following with you. You don't have to do anything against them. But you cannot hold them up as being with you if you do not feel they are with you. You have to withdraw your witness from them if, as a matter of record, they are not being forthright with you and honest with you and open with you. Who would you trust in their hands if they are not trusting enough with you in relationships? You have to set those people aside. Now, we won't do anything. The same thing came up with the apostles. These guys are doing things in your name or say they are, but they're not with us. They're not networking with us. It doesn't mean we don't love them. We're supposed to love the strangers in our midst. But the network, if we're going to hold people up as a part of our network, the kingdom, the apostolic kingdom that Christ appointed to his apostles, those men need to give us evidence that we will faithfully believe that they are men of the same faith with us. We have no control over their salvation. They're saved by Christ. But they're not with us. And we have to bear witness. They seem like nice guys, but they're not with us. And I know that many of them are slow to do that. And I understand that. But it's a responsibility. And God is waiting for us to take on those responsibilities. Take back those responsibilities. You cannot have your rights back until you take on your responsibilities. And a minister has a responsibility to network with other ministers of the same spirit. And God will show you that. And he's showing you that now. But you must act upon what he is showing you. That is so critical in seeking the kingdom. Don't fold up what he has shown you in a napkin. None of it. And we're dealing with an infinite kingdom, so this same precept is repeated over and over and over and over again. So if you want to get back to your own tents, to your liberty under God as a free society, you're going to have to come together and, you know, get on the website, join the network, meet others, whatever, you know. We had people here from Texas, New York, Tennessee, everywhere. You got to come together. Because there's coyotes in the field. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.